my topic is our calling. And, of course, I'm not talking about telephone calls. What I'm talking about is the calling that we have from God. And it's really a fascinating topic once you dig into it. And when you think about someone being called, what comes to mind? Do you think about someone learning about the Sabbath or the holy days or understanding the truth about clean and unclean meats or heaven and hell or, you know, what comes to your mind when you think about that? And when the Bible talks about someone being called, what does it really mean? And a great place to start to look at things like this are to look at the actual meaning of the words. And that's where I'd like to start today, is with some definitions. So there are three Greek words that are translated call or calling or called. And I'm going to give you the Strong's numbers only because I'll refer to them later. And there's Strong's 2564, 2822, and 2821. And they're all derived from Strong's 2564, which simply means to call aloud. And one quick example I'll read to you is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I'm sorry, 5, verse 24. And it says, "He who calls you is faithful." He who calls you is faithful. So the word translated calls is Strong's 2564. So when we read verses that talk about being called, a way to think about that is that God is actually calling out to us. Have you ever been in a public place and there's a lot of noise and commotion going on and someone calls your name, right? And you can still hear them. Or you can be in a crowded room with lots of other conversations taking place, but you can still hear the person that you're talking to. And incidentally, it works in the exact opposite ways with husbands and wives. Wives can hear anything but what their husband says. And husbands, on the other hand, of course, hear everything that their wife says. They just forget it all immediately. But that's actually a scientific fact, I think. Anyhow, psychologists call this ability to hear things out of noise selective attention. And in a similar way, you and I are in a very noisy world. There are a lot of distractions, a lot of worldly desires, a lot of people, including Satan, calling out to us. And God is calling out to us as well. And one of the fundamental questions for us is, which sounds are we going to pay attention to? Do we recognize God's voice day to day, hour by hour, when he calls out to us? Do we understand what he is calling us to do? Do we understand what he's calling us to become? In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, talks about the weightier matters of the law. And I'll read this for you. He says, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And in a similar way, we can think about the weightier matters of our calling. We ought to grow in knowledge, but knowledge is only one aspect of our calling. Answering our calling means not leaving undone some of the other matters, in some ways, weightier matters of our calling. So what are those? If you and I have been called, what is it that God is calling us to? And I have two major points. The first point is that we're called to repentance and obedience. And we read this in Luke 5, verse 32, which I'll read for you. It's Luke 5. In verse 32, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the word call again is Strong's 2564. So we're called not just to understand the truth, but to practice the truth. And more literally, we've been called out, which is what the word church or congregation means in the New King James. It's actually a combination of the word ek, which means out, and Strong's 2564, which means called. So when you read about the church or the assembly, it means the called out ones. And God is calling us out of the world. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God calls us to repent or to turn from practicing the ways of the world to practicing his ways. And this is affirmed, if you want to turn there with me, in 1 John 2, and it's 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. In 1 John 2, verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So have we been called to the truth? If so, then this verse reminds us that we must be keeping the commandments. And continuing in 1 John 2, verse 5, "But he who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk himself also just as he walked." So how did Jesus walk? He walked in meekness, he walked in gentleness, and he walked as a servant. And we review that every Passover from John 13, verses 14 and 15. John 13, verses 14 and 15 say, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And Paul reaffirms this in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Then I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called." So what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? Paul tells us some of what it means in the next verse. And again, we're in Ephesians 4. And in verse 1, "I exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called." And in verse 2, "with all humility and meekness, with long suffering," not short suffering, "bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." If we think we've been called, if we want to be worthy of that calling, then day by day we have to be walking in meekness and gentleness and lowliness and love and patience, forgiveness, and humility. This is the example that Jesus gave us, and it is a weightier matter of our calling that we must not leave undone. So, believe it or not, that's the really easy part of our calling. And now I'm going to get to one of the hard parts, and this is point number two. Point number two is, we've been called to suffer wrongfully. And we read a little bit about that in the editorial this week. And Peter addresses this in, very directly and very powerfully in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, if you want to turn there with me. It's 1 Peter 2, verse 18, and we'll read through until verse 20. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And now we get to the most important verse, which is 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called." If we ever wondered what it means to be called, we're told right here what it means. It means to be submissive and patient and to endure grief and suffering when we mess up and to endure it even when it's unjust. And if we continue with verses 21 through 23, we're also told why it is that we must do this. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Are we willing to follow where Jesus walked and where the Father is calling us? In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And, of course, this is foolishness to the natural mind. Have you ever thought that maybe you shouldn't be so nice to people that are rude to you because it will only encourage them? And I can tell you, I've not only thought this, I have practiced this. And more importantly, I can tell you that it works. And it is a very difficult thing to give up. It's a very logical way to think, but it is also, according to the Bible, a very wrong way to think. It is not part of our calling to make those decisions. as was pointed out in the editorial this week, God says, vengeance is mine. It's something that he owns, and it is not ours to take. God has reserved to himself the right to know when and how to repay. And he has called us very explicitly through Peter and Jesus Christ to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to do unto the others as we would have them do unto us, not as they have done unto us. We're even told to pray for those who spitefully use and persecute us. When Jesus was murdered, I'm sure you remember his prayer, and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do." If we are called to the truth, then we should walk in those footsteps. Stephen prayed a similar prayer for people involved in and consenting to his murder, and that included Paul. And truly at that time, Paul did not know what he was doing. And just imagine if Stephen, instead of praying that, had taken up a sword against Paul. So a reasonable person might ask then, is a Christian life supposed to just be miserable? And Paul even sort of addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, which I'll read, says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But our hope and our calling is not just for this life." In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "But you, O man of God," and that preface tells us that it's an instruction for the church, for the called out ones, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called." So eternal life is also part of our calling. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." We are called to live forever. We are called into God's kingdom, and we are called to his glory. In Luke 6, where Jesus says that we should bless those who curse us and so on, and in Luke 6, verse 35, he reminds us of this, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, not small, not non-existent, not questionable or insignificant, but a reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." God is kind and merciful to the unthankful, and he commands us and he calls us to do the same. As we read before in 1 John 2, verses 5 through 6, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So there is a great reward and an eternal reward for answering our calling. And when we're willing to look at it, our calling and what it means is really very clear. And the final question for today is, are we willing to answer that call? And if you would, please turn with me to a parable about this topic in Luke 14. And we'll read Luke 14, starting in verse 16. "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And what's interesting about this parable is that the word in the New King James that's translated invite is actually Strong's 2564, which is called. So one way to think about this parable is it's a parable about being called. In Luke 14, verse 16, "And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and called many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were called, come, for all things are now ready. And continuing in verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And in Luke 14, verse 20, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And in the parallel account of this parable in Matthew 22, verse 25, it says, but they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the word translated made light is the same word translated neglect in Hebrews 2, verse 3. In Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And when I'm reading these verses, it may bring to mind the parable of the sower and the tares, which talks about the anxieties and the cares of this world choking the word so it becomes unfruitful. And brethren, we cannot let the noises, the desires for pleasure, or the difficulties in this world drown out the calling which God is calling us with. When the shepherd calls, we must listen and respond to his voice and none other. We must not neglect it or make light of it. We must give all diligence, as it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And if you'd like to turn there with me, this is going to be the last group of scriptures. It's 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be sure as we go throughout every day that we're listening for God's voice, that we're listening for that calling. And he is going to call on us. And most likely he's going to call in a difficult situation. And he's going to call on us to be meek. And he's going to call on us to be patient. And he's going to call on us to be kind and gentle. And he's even going to call on us to bless those who curse us and to endure grief and suffering wrongfully. Let us be diligent to answer that call when it comes.